blessings and cursings that take place after Israel entered the Promised Land. Mount Gerizim, pronouncement of blessings. Mount Ebal, pronouncement of curses. About 40 miles northeast of Jerusalem, near the Jordan River. And there's only a 500-yard plain in between the mountains, and so the acoustics very fitting for everyone to hear as they heard the priests and the Levites on those mountains, which were only about 3,000 feet tall. And in the plain was the construction of a pile of stones with the law written on them, and an altar. Speaking of law and grace, we considered truth of law and grace last week. This week we're going to look at a jewel among jewels. But before we read that jewel, I'd like to read it, consider a few verses, beginning with verse 9 of chapter 29. Chapter 29, beginning with verse 9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations by which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. Then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from the far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land is brimstone and salt and burning, it is not sown, nor bears, nor any grass grows therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto the land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. The anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Notice the transition from being cursed to being blessed. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee among thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Some have wondered why verse 29 is there between the curses and the blessings. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Isn't that a precious text? It is a jewel among the jewels of God's word. It's a diamond among rubies. But we have to see the place of this text in the context. In chapter 27, last week we considered the curses, 12 curses, and we would assume that there were 12 corresponding blessings. Chapter 28, we have blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And in particular, we're shown horrible curses that would come upon God's people if we forsake his law. Verses 20 to 24, death, sickness, and drought. Verses 25 to 26, defeat in battle and horrible burial. Not even burial, but the bodies would be just strewn into the fields for the birds of prey, birds of carrion birds to eat. Verses 27 to 35, diseases and consequences of defeat, boils, hemorrhoids, madness of mind, having a wife but never able to marry her, or having a wife and someone else taking her, having a house and someone else living in it, having a vineyard and someone else eating from it, and having children that are taken and enslaved in other nations. And it doesn't end there. Verses 36 to 46, exile, poor harvests, decline in status among the nations. Does that sound a little bit like what's going on today, a decline in status? Verses 47 to 57, siege and horrors of being besieged, like cannibalism, they're eating their own children. Depth of depravity, a mother and a wife losing her kindness toward her husband and her gentleness toward her children. So in chapter 29, Moses appeals for covenant faithfulness, verses 1 to 16. And then again, a warning for unfaithfulness in 17 through 27. For God's wrath and fury and judgment will be poured out upon the people. But all of a sudden in chapter 29, the Lord, who had rejected his people and poured out his curses upon them for their disobedience, says, I'll receive you if you repent. And that's why I read the first six verses of chapter 30, where you think that verse 28 would end, God roots them out of their land in anger and wrath and great indignation and casts them out into another land, that there would never be any more hope for them. But verses 1 through 6 of chapter 30 tell us that they can return to him and obey his voice. And the Lord will turn the captivity, verse 3, and have compassion upon them and gather them from all their nations. And that the Lord will circumcise their heart, verse 6, and the heart of their children to love him with all their heart and with all their soul that thou mayest live. How do you explain that? That the Lord would just cast them out and they would experience all these horrible curses because of their disobedience, and then have a change of mind and heart when they repent, and not just abandon them and just assign them to be separate from him forever. And that's why I think verse 29 is there. It's a hinge verse between the curses and the blessings. If they're cursed and they repent, come back to the Lord. And the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It's inexplainable. It's secret. We sang the hymn, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. This is saying that God is a God who forgives sins. God is a God who heals nations that repent. So you find that though God is rejected, he then receives them. Though they fall, he causes them to rise up again. And so I think this is a hinge verse between the curses and the blessings. Why does the Lord love sinners? Let's put it in a universal context. Why does the Lord save sinners? Because it's a secret thing in a sense to him. Why would he have desired to lift up from the miry pit those that rejected his grace and his love? Why has he given us the gospel? We can answer for his glory. Because he loved us. But then ask the question, why did he love us? We weren't lovable. We had nothing to show the Lord that would attract us to himself. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 7:8, he loved us because he loved us. That's the answer given. He loved us because he loved us. You know, normally you ask a husband or a wife, why did you love your spouse? Well, there was something in them that attracted. But the Lord says nothing about anything in Israel or in any of us that attracted us to himself. We had everything that was repulsive to him. And if we don't believe that, then we don't understand the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God. The difference between light and darkness. Someone in the light does not love the dark. God loved us because he loved us. There's no ulterior reason. It's all inside him. It's a secret thing with God. Why he loved us. But it's a revealed thing to us that he loves us. And there are evidences of that. Why did God love the unlovely? Because he did. It's a mystery to us. But he has revealed to us many things that help us to understand the gospel. It's revealed that man was created sinless, but man fell into sin. And yet, for a reason that's mysterious, he chose, even in the Garden of Eden, and he spoke to the devil. He preached the gospel to the devil first. Not to Adam and Eve, when he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He preached Christ to the devil, that Christ would crush the devil's head. And God kept his oath. That's revealed to us because Christ has come. And God saves sinners, and that continues to occur. Every day on earth, God is saving sinners. It's unto us sinners that a child was born, and unto us sinners that a son was given, Isaiah 9. Why do any of us have hope? The concealed part is incomprehensive love, but the revealed part is sacrificial love by the death of Jesus Christ. And so you take this text in its context, and you say that the reason why God can save cursed people and lift us up from the miry pit and from being condemned to saving sinners is because it's secret with him, but it's revealed to us that he loved sinners, though we were unlovely. But you look at this text and you can see it as a text by itself in a universal context. You look online under sermons under this text and there are hundreds in different websites. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And so there are people that will have lists of secret things. What are some secret things that don't belong to us? And you know, that occurs in every realm. There are secret things in your life that I don't have any right to know about. Vice versa. Secret things among families that nobody else should delve into. There are even secret things in our government that should not be revealed, or it will risk the safety of our nation. Police departments in their investigations have secret things that they never let anybody know because it may be a factor to catch the criminal. You can remember this one man had stolen a car and the police were after him and they stopped him. And the man shot the police officers. And just before the one police officer, one died and the second officer was dying, and he took his pistol and he shot it at the back windshield of the person's car, and the man left. Police officer died, and they never found the man for over 40 years. And it's just an interesting investigation, but there were several things that were kept secret that were revealed when the man was caught and brought to justice. But one in particular, he was actually, as far as I remember, in the courtroom, and they asked him to pull up his back shirt, his shirt, pull his shirt up in the back, and they saw a bullet hole. They saw a scar of a bullet that went in his back. They had found the car that he had stolen, and they had seen a bullet go through the back windshield. The dying police officer had shot, used his pistol. And so they kept secret in their files that when we catch this man, we'll know for sure who he is. He'll have a scar in his back, right there for all to see. This man had a scar of a bullet hole that went through his back. Secret things we can understand, only known to the villain or only known to the police officers doing an investigation. Secret things in families that we cannot share. There are secret things that belong unto the Lord our God, and we have no right to delve into them. And I think we all understand, for instance, the origin of sin. People have asked, where did sin come from? How could sin have originated in heaven when there was a sinless place? All the angels were sinless, perfect. How could sin have originated? Where did it come from? God didn't create it. God didn't make Satan, Lucifer, and one-third of the angels fall? The only answer we can give is the devil's created it. And the question comes, well, how did sin originate in the Garden of Eden? The devil didn't make Eve do it. He didn't take the apple or the fruit, whatever it was, and put it to her mouth and make her bite it. She took it. He took it. Adam. How would sin arise in a perfect atmosphere? The Garden of Eden. When everything was swayed and weighed to their favor. They had a perfect God. They were perfect people. Perfect environment. Everything seemed to be perfect. Yes, an imperfect being came there, but they had everything perfect, including themselves. It's a mystery. But the Bible reveals it, that we have fallen in Adam. We're sinners. We've created the sin. God didn't create it. God didn't make it happen. That's a thing that's concealed. How about divine sovereignty and human responsibility? How can both be true? The Bible says of the crucifixion of Christ, he was delivered over by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's sovereignty that determined the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But then Peter goes on to say, but you with wicked hands crucified him. Human responsibility. How could we be responsible for the death of Christ, they say, if God determined to send him to the cross? It's a mystery. Both are true. Railroad tracks that are parallel, that do not come together. Christ's crucifixion was by divine sovereignty, but we're responsible by wicked hands crucified him. How is it that man is commanded to believe and he can't believe because he's dead? Paul would say to a dead man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's human responsibility. Believe. Repent. But then the other text says that faith is a gift of God. That God must make man alive. That God must raise him from the dead. How can both be true? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Believe, human responsibility. And to every soul that's hearing the gospel, you are responsible to believe. You can't say, well, I'm dead. I have no power of my own. I'll just wait for God to do it. The Bible says the reverse. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto me and be saved. There are all kinds of passages about human responsibility for our salvation. But then there are all kinds of passages that say salvation is of the Lord. That you who are dead in your trespasses and sins have been made alive. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorrupt, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Both are true. But trying to reconcile them, like someone else, Spurgeon said, you don't have to reconcile friends. But people are trying to reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility. There's no reconciliation needed. Both are true. And so the third mystery is election. Can I know that I'm elect? The Bible does not give us a list of the elect. You cannot find anywhere that I'm chosen to salvation. It's a mystery to us. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. I heard the story of a man, I don't remember the last name of the man, but he wanted to know that he was an elect. And he had a dream that he was looking in the book of life and he saw his name. It was John, and the name is a Welsh name, and I don't remember what it was. And he saw in his dream his name in the book of life, and how much peace he had as he woke up. And for a few hours, he just was so peaceful that he knew that he was an elect. And there was a knock on the door in mid or late morning, and a young man was there from another country, and he said, "Are you so-and-so?" And he says, "Yes, I am." He says, "You know, you're my uncle. And you know, your brother has emigrated to Australia." And, "Oh yeah, I remember." And he said, "Well, I'm his son. And he wanted me to be named after you. I'm John so-and-so." And so the man with all kinds of peace just unraveled. So maybe the man in the book of life that I was dreaming about was actually my nephew and not me. And that's the point. The Lord, it's just like Spurgeon said, that God doesn't put a mark on our forehead or on the person's forehead when we go preaching that, okay, there are five people and there's a mark on one man's head, so I'll give all my attention to that one person and I can neglect the other four. That's not how it works. The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every elect, but to declare his glory and his fame to all that we come in contact with. The Lord knows who knows those that are his, but we're not going to know those who are his until they depart from iniquity. Those are the two marks, the secret mark and the revealed mark. The Bible says the Lord knows those that are his, secret mark, and let them who are his depart from iniquity. That's what we can see, fruit from a person's life, that we repent of our sins and we forsake our sins. You cannot know you're elect until you believe on Christ, until you have forgiveness of sins. Then you can say, I'm an elect according to the foreknowledge of God by sanctification of the Spirit. How do you know you're elect? Because I've sought to depart from iniquity. I hate my sin. I can't look at the work of Christ without realizing the sinfulness of my sin, that he had to die so that I could be saved. You're not going to know you're elect until you're converted. And it's not for us to know before we're converted if we're an elect. And so many have sought to know the mystery of election when the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Election's a truth. Those who are saved were elect. But it's not for us to delve into prior to our conversion. We preach the truth, but some truths are mysterious. Just like we know that there are some that were mysteries in the Old Testament that are now revealed to us. Some things we could say to the Old Testament saints, you couldn't delve into them. For instance, they didn't know who the Messiah was specifically. They could not have delved into and sought the Lord and sought one another. Well, he's got to be Jesus of Nazareth. He'll be from Nazareth. They didn't know specifics. As far as I can tell, another mystery was they didn't know that there would be people alive when Jesus came back, that there were Christians alive. Paul says, I show you a mystery, 1 Thessalonians 4. We shall not all sleep, but when the Lord comes from heaven, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Oh, they believed in the resurrection. Job speaks about the resurrection in chapter 19. But you could not, if we asked Job, when the Messiah returns, who's going to be on earth when he returns? And Job could not have said, well, Christians will be there. He could just say, I know this. Skin worms may destroy my body, but in my flesh I will see God. There is a resurrection coming. But he could not have said, I hope that I'm still alive when all this happens. He expected to die before his Messiah came. We know another concealed thing is the time of Christ's second coming. Again, Job knew about the resurrection, but he didn't know about the time of even the first coming of the Lord. We know about the time of the first coming. It's happened. It's been over 2,000 years since the Messiah has come. We know who he is. It's no longer a mystery who the Messiah is. It's a mystery to people that don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The Muslims and the Jews do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. They're still looking. They think it's still a mystery. It's been revealed. For a long time, who it was belonged to God. He wasn't revealing it until the time that it took place. Just like the second coming, we've been promised that Christ is coming back. But Jesus said clearly, the times and the seasons are in my hands, in the Father's hand. It's not for you to know them. So you can guarantee if someone predicts the coming of Jesus Christ in a date, he is a liar. He's a lying prophet. You'd think that it would end after so many failed attempts. Harold Camping, first it was 1994, then it was 2013. And was he going to say another date? No, he was going to have a stroke, struck by the Lord and taken out of the way. He was a lying prophet. Many were deceived. And now I hear of someone that's saying it's going to happen in 2027. They're lying people. The devil just wants, he knows how he can distract and delude and deceive people by this and by that and the other thing. So he has a few deceived by these false teachers about the second coming, a few deceived by many different religions. He knows how to get groups of people. He can't deceive everybody with the same trick up his sleeve. So he's got to have a lot of tricks up his sleeve. And so some things were mysteries in the Old Testament and they're revealed to us now. But there are some things that are mysteries to us that will be revealed in due time. We don't know who the man of sin is, the Antichrist. Oh, all kinds of discussions. He's got to be a Jew. He's got to be a Gentile. He's got to be this. He's got to be that. But 2 Thessalonians says there is a man of sin. There is an Antichrist coming. John talks about the Antichrist. But we have no idea who he is. Is he alive right now? We have no idea. But our forefathers said it has to be a pope. We don't know that. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong unto us. That's not been revealed to us. The time of Christ's second coming has not been revealed to us. They're truths, but not truths for us to delve into. They're truths for us to preach. That Jesus is coming back. He's coming again. We don't know when. But the fact is, it's still a truth that should scare an unbeliever. Because Christians who believe in, for instance, a imminent rapture, an imminent coming of Christ, and we say, no, there's certain things that have to happen before Christ comes back, and the believer will step in and say, well, you're giving license to unbeliever to live the way they want to live. If you say that Jesus has to, there are certain things that have to take place before Christ comes back. Isn't that giving a long leash to an unbeliever to live in sin? No, you know why? Because the unbeliever can die in a second. None of us are promised another heartbeat. Just because I don't believe that Jesus can come back today because the Antichrist hasn't been revealed yet and some things in the Bible have not been fulfilled yet does not mean that I don't believe in the second coming of Christ or that I'm giving an unbeliever license to sin. Because the Lord can take a man or a woman out of this world in 1 second. I could drop dead on this pulpit and I hope you'd finish the sermon. It's appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. So don't take license and relax just because you may not think Jesus can come back today. You might meet your maker today. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, a judgment. You meet your maker, And that's a true statement when you hear of people meeting their maker. Soon as you die, you meet your maker, whether you meet him in heaven or you meet him in hell. The Lord is omnipresent. He's in heaven and he's in hell. You don't want to meet your maker in hell. You meet him as your judge. Never an opportunity to meet him as your savior, ever, ever again. And it is our responsibility to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near, to make sure that we're in Christ. You cannot make sure until you're converted and your sins are hateful to you, heinous to you, and you can say, I forsake my sins. I want to live a holy life. I have a new nature now. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And you allow others to put you on probation. I don't mind someone say, prove to me you're a Christian. I don't mind someone saying that to me. I don't want to deceive anyone. How do I know? How do you know someone's a believer? They keep themselves unspotted from the world. They depart from iniquity. They're not ashamed of Christ. They want to be with believers. There are all kinds of fruit of Christianity. They love the brethren. They seek to do right. These are all 1 John. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing they have life in his name. Another mystery is, how many will be converted? Will there be more or less than those in hell? There's people on both sides. They'll use the text, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And they'll see, look at in the world, they're not even 1 out of 100 perhaps that we meet are Christians, and so there have to be few that be saved. Remember, one of the disciples said, Lord, are there few that be saved? And his answer basically was, that's not for you to know. But then on the other side of the coin, you have those that, for instance, read Revelation 7, where it says, an innumerable amount of people will be converted. No man can number, of all nations and tribes and tongues. And could it be that all the innocents that have been slain are God's elect, and they stand forth at that last day and pronounce judgment upon their butchers that never gave them a chance to say whether they wanted to live or not? Oh, mother, it's not your body that now that the baby's in your body. There are two bodies, yours and the baby's. Aren't you glad that your mother chose to have you come into the world? It's not a woman's reproductive right. It's a child's right to be born. They don't want to use that evil word abortion. They want to say woman's rights, reproductive rights. It's just a lie. There's still a stigma to the word abortion. It means murder. It means the ending of a life, no matter how old it is. I have dear relatives, but I say you're dead wrong. Mr. Biden has blood dripping from his hands. And so do all the butchers and all the managers of Planned Parenthood. Those are lives made in the image of God. You didn't give them an opportunity to say, son, daughter, do you want to live or die? They didn't have that chance. It wasn't their fault that you committed fornication or adultery, or that you were raped. It wasn't their fault. And so, Mr. Trump, I disagree with you that those who are raped and are pregnant have the right to commit an abortion. Do we solve one evil with another? The evil of rape, it's evil, it's wicked. But do we solve rape with murder? I'd like to believe that God is generous on the side of salvation. He didn't choose one third of the angels to keep from sinning. The Bible says that one third of the angels fell, not two thirds. So that means two thirds are now still unfallen, sinless angels. And if God was generous with angels, is he not generous with human beings? But good men differ. We'll know one day. It's a mystery now. The amount of converted. There are certain things we ought not to pry into. Just like certain things in a person's marriage, I'm not going to pry into, or a person's family, or a business. They have a right to have secrets. I don't mean secrets that are dangerous and hurtful, but every business, every family, every couple, every situation, the government, the police force, they have secrets that are needfully kept secret for their reasons. And God is sovereign. He has secrets that he's not going to let us know. There are some secrets we'll never know. Lord, why did you love us? How can a sovereign, eternal, unchangeable God ever explain how are you omnipotent? How are you omnipresent? How are you unchangeable? Some things we'll never know. But some things will be revealed. We'll know how many are converted in that last day, whether there's more or less. We'll know the time of Christ coming, when he comes. We'll know the identification of Antichrist. We'll know who all the elect are. I don't know if I'll ever know how a divine sovereignty and human responsibility coexist. I don't know if we'll ever know how sin originated in heaven and how it originated in the Garden of Eden. But don't forget the last part. But those things that are revealed belong unto us. I can remember when I was learning the doctrines of grace that someone was sitting with me in a restaurant and he said, because I believed in election, though I didn't believe I knew who the elect were, I believe it was a doctrine in the Bible. And he said, Phil, the Bible says secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And he stopped there. And I went on and quoted the rest of it. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and unto our children, that we may keep all the words of this law. And I said, you're right. I don't know who the elect are, but I believe in the doctrine of election because it's found all through the Bible. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Elect and election is all through the New Testament. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. It is for us to know that we're saved because we were elected to be saved, because God determined for us to be saved. We're not saved by our own merit. It is for us to know. It's not for us to know who they are until they're converted. But it is for us to know that election is scriptural. That God does not look down the corridors of history. Okay, I'll choose him because he'll choose me first. Because he's going to choose me, I'll choose him. God is not reacting with election. He is acting with election. I'm saved because he elected me. Because he loved me. We're all in the same boat. We all deserve hell. And you say, well, why didn't God choose everybody? Well, let me ask you, why didn't God choose all the angels? Why did he allow Satan to fall and one third with him? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But I know this, he is just, he is good, he is sovereign. And I've never met a person that doesn't believe in God that frowns upon the doctrine of election. What is that to you? You don't care about the Lord. So what is that to you whether I am elect and you're not? I hope you are. but why are you arguing that God has the right to choose? Did you not have the right to choose your spouse? Does someone complain to you that, look, why didn't you choose her sister? And why did you choose her? Why didn't you choose her sister? Why didn't you choose his brother? Why did you choose him? She has her own rights. And I look back and I say, why God? Why did God choose me? I was a wretch, ignorant, imbecile, obnoxious, liar, luster, covetous. Why didn't he choose the moral person that I sat with in my class? Secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. In other words, there are certain things that God clarifies in his word that are true. Notice all the words of this law belong to us. We're not to be selective in our obedience. What are we neglecting in God's word when he says the things that belong unto us are all the words of his law? What are we rejecting that we need to receive? Oh, there are plenty of things that God reveals. He reveals the fall of man, the promise of a Savior, salvation by the sacrifice of Christ, the hope of the resurrection, salvation by grace alone, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, that he has an innumerable amount of people that will be saved, that Jesus is coming back again, that there's a judgment day, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, that our salvation is forever and not just for 10,000 years. Plenty of things are revealed to us that belong to us and to our children that motivate us to obey all the words of this law. That God's will is for there be to local churches and gifts that he distributes to his people. The sacraments of baptism and communion, that we need to be active in evangelism. And his church is not only local, but it includes all the believers, the universal church. That we need to be ready for the coming of Christ. That we need to make our calling and election sure. That we need to obey God's word. There's plenty to be involved in. But how often we want to delve into the things that are rare, that are things that are concealed, when we're not busy in the things that are revealed. So we ask the person that wants to know about the second coming, the timing of the second coming, and who the elect are. Say, are you busy in the things that are well known? Are you busy in the things God has revealed? This is a tremendous text. It's a comforting text that we can just say certain things, I don't know. And I don't need to know. Because if I did know, I'd probably be destroyed by the knowledge. God knows. There are certain things we cannot know, we shouldn't ask to know. But there are plenty of things that he has revealed that we need to know and need to act upon them. Praying for souls, serving the Lord, loving one another, forgiving one another. There are hundreds, thousands, perhaps, of things that belong to us and to our children that facilitate us keeping all the words of God's law. We avoid being selective and neglective in those things that God has revealed. Thank the Lord for these jewels, these pearls of great price in his word. Take it to heart and pray over this text. Let it settle you and comfort you when you're perplexed and you don't know certain things. Leave it with the Lord. Know if it is for you to know, he'll reveal it in due time. Who's my wife or who's my husband going to be, Lord? Where am I going to live when I become an adult, or all these things, those things will be revealed in due time. And God will reveal it in his time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for
these mountaintop texts so helpful in our anxiety and our perplexity. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Nothing is secret to you, Lord. You're aware of everything, and you're all-knowing and all-wise, Lord, to keep back these things that would only create strife, difficulty. As we read of Paul meeting those that whose doctrine and preoccupation with mysterious things caused divisions in the church and difficulties among your people. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't kept secret everything, and even the progressive revelation of who your Messiah is and when he would come and where he would come from, and the fact that some of us will be alive, that there will be believers that are alive when Jesus comes back. Thank you, Lord, for these revelations that are great comforts to us, and that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. O Lord, help us to be busy with those things that you have revealed that do belong to us. Forgive us where we have been selective in our obedience and where we have neglected your word and your will. Pray that you give us a will that is soft and obedient to your will, Lord. Forgive us for hardening our hearts and living independently and being disobedient. Lord, we want your blessings and to avoid your curses. Please, please bless our church. May there be none of us that risk the blessing of God. Please bless our families. Bless our going in and our going out from this day forth and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.